Hello and welcome to our program today. Thank you so much for tuning in and joining me. Really looking forward to looking at the book of Ezekiel with you as we think about what God showed Ezekiel that had benefit for his people, his generation, but also for you and for me in the time of craziness that we are each going through. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate you today and we thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to us through it, that you would illuminate our thinking so that we're brought into alignment with your truth. May your love and your truth change us from the inside out. We say in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Ezekiel is a fascinating account of a man called to be a prophet. Ezekiel turned 30 as the book opens up, and that should have been the day. His 30th birthday should have been the day when he started his priestly duties back in the temple in Jerusalem. But instead, he found himself as an exile in Babylon, sitting by a river or a water canal, lamenting. But there, God met him. And there's so much in this book, I don't have time to hit it all, but I want to talk with you about his four main visions. And what it is that God communicated to him through them, and I believe what God is wanting to say to each and every one of us today. The first vision is in chapter 1. It says in verse 2, on the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest. Verse 4, I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like a glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. Verse 6, each of them had four wings, four faces and four wings. Verse 7, their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Verse 8, under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. Verse 10, their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and the face of a lion, and the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. Verse 12, each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. Verse 13, the appearance of the living creatures was like a burning coal of fire, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. Verse 13. As I looked at the living creatures, verse 15. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. Verse 18. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Now, we have to admit right up front that that depiction defies really imagination. Even though people have tried to picture it and paint it and depict it, there's such variety and such complexity there that we are not exactly sure what's going on. Part of it might be that Ezekiel, who lived 2,600 years ago, wasn't able to imagine the things that we even have today that might in some ways be similar. But here's what happens sometimes. People look at this vision and try to put one thing to mean one thing and another thing to mean the next thing, and they get these grandiose ideas. But here's the big picture behind it all. And here's the thing I hope each of us can keep in mind. God is revealing himself here. God is showing us himself, his grandeur, and he wants to have each and every one of us aware that God is a God who reveals himself to his people. Verse 25 says, then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as he stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. A man. A God appearance. And the final verse of that chapter tells us the big picture here. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. See, Ezekiel, with his compatriots, was in exile in Babylon. They were mourning. They were in crisis. They were in a time of chaos. And God showed up. God appeared to communicate to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel to all the people that God is still aware, God is still concerned, God is with them in the midst of it. And you and I can know that same thing. God hasn't abandoned us. No matter what the chaos, no matter what the hurt, God is here. God is at work. And we can have that hope renewed inside of each and every one of us. The second vision that Ezekiel had starts in verse 8. And it's an amazing description of the temple back in Jerusalem. Ezekiel pictures what he remembered growing up, what he'd been preparing for. He was a priest. He was going to be working in the temple. He was going to have his roles there. His life career was going to be invested in serving in that building. So now he's hundreds of miles away from that. He's in exile, and God gives him a vision back to Israel. But what he sees in his vision is the temple defiled. He sees four different groups of people who are engaged in various types of spiritual apostasy, even spiritual prostitution, immorality, as they're worshiping other gods. They're engaged in things that should never have happened in the whole land, much less in the inner sanctums of that temple. And at the end of that vision, there's a picture of that same throne, that same God figure from that first vision that suddenly lifts up off of the temple and moves away. It's a picture of great sadness. It's God seeming to leave his people. It's God departing, the glory departing, the Shekinah glory that used to reign in the tabernacle and then in Solomon's temple is now lifted up and moved away. And we're left to ask, why? What is it? And the lesson in all of this is that God's heart has been grieved as the people turned away from him, as they chased other gods, as they ignored true God of Israel and abandoned their pursuit of him. God's heart was so grieved that he left his very own temple. But the interesting thing is where he went. The glory of the Lord, that vision of the Son of Man on his throne, left Judah, left the temple, yes, but went to Babylon, went to those in exile. God was with them there in that time of great chaos and great hurt. And that's so true of you and for me. The organized religions of our world might have turned away from really worshiping the true God, but God in his faithfulness is with the true believers. He's with them no matter where they are, no matter what hurts they're going through. So I've got two visions in the first part of the book. Really, the first part of Ezekiel is God's indictment, God's condemnation, God's judgment on the sin of the people of Israel and the other peoples of the world. But the second half of the book, starting at verse chapter 34 and on, is the message of hope. There's hope for you, there's hope for me. And while the first half of the book was a condemnation, it really was a correction of false hope. Because there were people back then in Ezekiel's day that were trying to encourage people, oh, don't worry, this is just going to last a short little bit of time, and soon we're going to see God rescue us and demolish Babylon, and we're all going to get back to our homes. Don't worry, everybody. It's all going to turn out okay. But Ezekiel, like his contemporary of a little bit ahead of his time, Jeremiah, and like Daniel, they had to explain that God had to bring a purification because of all the sin. And they were going to be in Babylon 70 years. So get used to it and live out the days there as best you can, turning towards God, even praying for the welfare of that city of Babylon. But in the second half of the book, the message of hope comes, the true message of hope. And it's not a quick fix, But it's God's plan for after his purification, after his judgment, after his time of correction. The third vision, let's look at chapter 37. It's one of those visions that probably you've heard songs about. Maybe if you grew up in the church, you sang about as a little toddler in Sunday school. But it's a profound message. It's a message of the valley of dry bones. Them dry bones. Chapter 7, or 37, starting at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Notice again, it's the Spirit of God at work. Throughout Ezekiel, hundreds of times the Spirit is referenced. Hundreds of times God is called the sovereign Lord, the reigning kingly Lord who's in charge of things. And then hundreds of times the Spirit is referred to as the one that's at work, speaking to Ezekiel, lifting Ezekiel up, putting God's word into Ezekiel. And here again, it's the hand of the Lord on him, and it's the Spirit of the Lord setting him in this valley and preparing to give him a message. Ezekiel was led by the Spirit. And as he's led by the Spirit, he's getting God's perspective on his current situation. He's empowered to proclaim God's will and God's message to the people around him. That same thing is true for you and for me. In reliance upon the Spirit, we can be used by God to bring his message of hope. Verse 2 says, the Spirit led me back and forth among the bones, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. The Spirit asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied. Why did God do it that way? God is the one with all power. God's the one that could do a miracle here in the midst of this vision. But God says to the prophet, prophesy. Speak my word into this situation. Friends, that's how God has chosen to work. Just as he had Adam and Eve assume the position of authority over his creation, gave them the ability to rule and reign and exercise dominion over creation, so still in Ezekiel's time and in our time, God chooses to use men and women to do his will. He says, Ezekiel, you speak. You speak to these bones. You cause it to happen. I'm going to work through you, Ezekiel. And if Ezekiel hadn't, if he had refused, he would have missed out on seeing this miracle in the middle of this vision. And that's true for you and for me. God calls us to speak his word into situations. If you don't, you're going to miss out. You're not going to be used by God in that kingdom-advancing way. But if you do, let God work. If you say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do, then you have the thrill of being used by God to accomplish his will. Maybe there's a situation where there's dryness, there's deadness, and God wants to speak life into it. He might be choosing you to be the spokesman of that truth. So Ezekiel says, I'm going to obey, and it says in verse 7, so I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then the Spirit said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. What a picture of what God wants to do now. He wants to breathe life into those that are spiritually dead. He wants to breathe life into those that are distracted and who are discouraged and who are depressed. He wants to breathe life into those that are thinking that all hope is lost. And he wants to do it by his Spirit working through a person to say, let it be done. Breath come. Now, breath is the term for the Spirit throughout the whole Old Testament. It's the term ruha. It's the wind, the breath, the power of God accomplishing things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, at work together as the breath moves in. And the prophet is told to prophesy to the breath to move. I invite you to use Ezekiel's prayer as your own prayer. Become a man or a woman who says, Spirit, come. Spirit, blow. Spirit, move into the situation. Invite the Spirit to do his work in your own life first, and then in the lives of your kids, in the lives of your family, in the lives of your community. Now, I'm preaching this on Father's Day here in the United States, a day we set aside to honor fathers. So let me encourage any of you who are fathers that one of your highest callings, one of the roles God has given you as father, is to be a prophesier to your children, to be a speaker of God's word to your children, to be a man who listens to the Spirit, who immerses himself in the written word of God so that you're sensitive to the words of the Spirit, and then to proclaim those words over your family members. Whether they're toddlers or infants or whether they're grown men and have children of their own, whatever their age, you can be a proclaimer of God's will and God's word into their life. You can speak life, life from the Spirit through your lips into your kids. You're one of your highest callings. But think about the impact of this vision. Here is Ezekiel after the first half of his book being all about condemnation and judgment for the sins of the people of Israel and explaining why they were suffering and why they were in exile and why they're going to be there 70 years in captivity in Babylon. Now in the second part, he talks about the Spirit moving, renewing, bringing to life, doing a fresh work. And that's what God wants to do in your life, bring a fresh new work. Now, the last of his visions is in chapters 40 until the end of the book, chapters 40 through 48. And once again, this is a vision of a temple. And it seems to be real similar to the temple that had been in Jerusalem and was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. But this temple is huge. It is immense. It's bigger by multiple times over than the one that was originally built. And there's so much detail given about the different dimensions and parts of this temple that's being constructed. And people have had different opinions about whether this is going to be a factual, actual, literal building that's built, or whether this vision, like the others of his, are symbolic and are giving us insights into things that are going to be spiritual realities and not physical realities. But either way, there is a kingdom and a temple being discussed here that's going to come someday in the future. And something fascinating is going to happen at the end of it. Out of this temple, there's going to be a river that flows. Look at chapter 47. The man, and again, this is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to him, chapter 47, verse 1, the man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south end. But it goes on to say in verse 3, as you went further along, another 1,000 cubits further, the water was ankle deep. And then verse 4, as he goes another 1,000 cubits further down, now it's knee deep. He goes further, another 1,000 cubits down, and now it's waist deep. And he goes further down, and now it's so deep, it's like a giant river he can swim in. And then what's the impact of this ever-increasing river flowing out of the temple? In verse 7, it says, when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river as it flowed down into the driest region near the Dead Sea. And when it emptied into the Dead Sea, that water became fresh water. And then verse 9, there's swarms of living creatures that are now there that live in the river where it flows. And there's large numbers of fish, and that flows in verse 9, the end of it, where the river flows, everything will live. A little further down, verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them, and their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. At a point in the future, when God's plan has reached its fulfillment, after the people go through their times of judgment and punishment for turning away, God is going to redeem. God is going to restore. There's going to be a new place of worship, a new place of encountering God. And from that presence of God will flow a river of refreshing, a river of God's Spirit renewing, a river of God's Spirit bringing life. And it's not just a trickle anymore. It's not even just ankle deep or knee deep or waist deep. It's so deep we can swim in it. We can revel in it. We can play in it. We can immerse ourselves in it. It's not only big enough for that, but it's big enough to flow down and bring about a whole new ecosystem of thriving life. What once was dead, a dead salt sea, is now going to be a place teeming with fish and the edges of it teeming with life. And there's trees lining it that bring provision and bring healing. What's the picture? The end of times, the restoration of the Garden of Eden, the restoration of God's plan, the place where God is able to dwell with his people and experience the fulfillment of his ultimate plan of a redeemed humanity living in his presence. That truth is driven down even deeper in the very last sentence of the book. Chapter 48, verse 35, after describing the dimensions of this new city, ends with this amazing declaration. And the name of this city from that time on will be Yahweh Shema. Yehovah Shema. In English, the Lord is there. Friends, that's God's promise for us. God living in our midst. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came and was incarnate and lived amongst us, walked amongst us, and people experienced it for a while, but the plan was for him to die, to be restored, to be ascended, to be reigning on high, and for this time we're living in, we have the Spirit of God with us, but not the full experience of all that God has for us, but there's coming a future date when Jehovah Shema will become a reality. The Lord is there, reigning together with his people when everything is in perfect harmony again. See, that's the hope we have right now. Whatever the hardships, whatever the difficulties, God's at work. His goodness has not ended. There might be a need for some correction. There might be some hardships we go through as sin is dealt with, but those hardships will turn people towards God, and then we will experience God's moving Spirit blowing life into dryness, flowing out of the temple to bring a river of refreshing, bringing new life to that which had been cut off. That's available for you and for me. Let's pray together. Lord, we are people who are dependent upon you. We can't rescue ourselves. We needed you to reveal truth to us. So thank you for appearing to Ezekiel in that first vision, revealing your grandeur and your might and your awesomeness. We can't fully comprehend it even, but we know, Lord, you are good. And your majestic, magnificent presence, your manifest presence is what we need, what we yearn for. But Lord, we're aware, as that second vision revealed, that there has been sin. Sin right in the very places where you should have been worshipped, in our religious systems of the world, but also in each of our own hearts. So today we repent. We repent of allowing things that are contrary to your perfection to be present in our heart. We turn away from those things that are corrupt, that are immoral, that are greedy, that are selfish. We turn away from trying to have a religious experience without having a true encounter with you. We repent, Lord. But we thank you that even as your presence left the temple in that vision, your presence went to be with the people in exile. And so where people are looking for you, Lord, you are there. And we thank you for that truth. And Lord, we recognize that in that third vision, you had to blow life into those dead bones and into that dead situation. We recognize that you need to do that into our lives. Things in us that have died off, we ask, Lord, that you would breathe your fresh spirit into those areas. Give us fresh hope. Give us fresh faith. Give us fresh ability to trust you and to step out in faith to do what you've called us to do. As we look at the chaos and the deadness around us, Lord, we sometimes shrink back, but today we're asking for a fresh blowing of your spirit to awaken us so that we can boldly step into those situations with you. But then lastly, Lord, thank you that there's coming a time when you're renewing your place of encounter with you. You're renewing a temple environment where you and your people are together. And the whole city where that is taking place, Lord, is going to be called God is there. Yahweh is there. We long for that future reality. We know it's coming. We know it's a place of great refreshment as your spirit flows out of the inner sanctum of that temple to renew and restore, to provide, to bring healing, to bring provision. Our trust is in you. And we thank you that no matter what we go through, we can look to you, the strong and mighty, the sovereign Lord, the sovereign Lord. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. May God bless you as you walk out your faith in him.